title of today's message is called House Plans. As a part of this series, I have reminded us of three phrases that the Bible says are true if you're a believer in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those three statements are: God is our source, Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Those are facts because it's the Word of God. So I want to encourage you with that today. Keith and I had the opportunity last weekend to be with our grandson, Brooks. He's 5 months old now, and one of the things that he has been fascinated with since the day he was born is his hands. Remember when he was born and when he came out and we were holding him the first time, he just seemed fascinated with his hands. Even now at 5 months old, he is fascinated with his hands. One afternoon he was taking a nap, and they have a camera and a little monitor out in the kitchen, so the monitor keeps going off. You have to push a button to turn it back on. I just kept turning it on and on and on because I want to see him. I'm not allowed to go in there and disturb him, but I wanted to see him. And there was a pacifier over on this side of the crib, and laying on his back, he would grab his pacifier, and he would carefully bring it over here, and he would figure out how to put it in this hand, and then he would lay it over here. Then he'd pick it up and bring it back. He just was fascinated with his hands. One day last weekend when I was feeding him a bottle, he just was looking at his hand. It's like he's trying to still figure out how that thing is connected because he can move it, and it just is fascinating to him. And it reminded me in that moment, when's the last time I was fascinated with my hand? When was the last time I recognized that God gave me a hand with five fingers on it that can do so many things? But in fact, we all take those kind of things for granted because they're a part of us. They're there every day. In my case, it's been on my body for 56 plus years. So I don't take the time to stop and think about it. Unfortunately, that's also true about some of the similarities or some of the things that you and I have studied in God's Word through the years. How many of us stop and think about the things that we have read over and over again or heard over and over again, or maybe that we've heard for the first time? In this case, we are hearing Jesus through his words preach a message to his disciples. Yeah, we're not there. I get it. But it's still the words of Jesus, and you'll see here at the end of this message what Matthew writes about it, how the people were fascinated with it. Oh, I forgot. I brought you some pictures. There's Brooks. You haven't seen him if you were here on Easter Sunday, so it's been almost 2 months. If you can't see that on his bib, it says food critic. I don't think he cares. He just, as long as you give it to him. We're going to keep him, yes. Yeah. So that's Brooks. Join me in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Remember that this is the conclusion of this message. And Jesus could have ended this message, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, with his disciples on the hillside any way he chose. But this is how he chose to do it. If you were here last week, you heard Pastor Chris share with you how the kingdom part of life Jesus was explaining, to enter through the narrow gate, not the wide gate, that how you live your life matters. Also, whether you know Jesus or not matters, not know about him, but truly know him. And so we pick up the end of this message in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 7. Jesus said to them, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Now, whether you've heard that 100 times or whether this is your first time, I again want you, like Brooks, looking at his hand, to ask the Lord to help us see what he wants us to see here. There's a context here that I want us to understand so that we better understand the spiritual part of this message. Look again in verse 24. Jesus said, "Therefore." And when the therefore is there, we ask what the there is there for. because it helps us understand what is being said. What Jesus is reminding his disciples here as he concludes this message is that everything that he is saying to them, both in this message, but also the things that he is teaching them by the way he's living, by the way they're going to live following him, by the words they're going to hear from him as he speaks to others, as they travel through life, as they interact with him on a personal basis, all of those things matter. The words that he's speaking are the words of Jesus. He is the Son of God, and everything that he is teaching matters. Notice what else he says, therefore everyone who hears these words. These words are not for an exclusive group of people. They were not just for those 12 disciples on the hillside, as evidenced in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, when a multitude of people gathered around those disciples as Jesus was teaching them. It's not just for a group of people who are special in some way or born at a certain time or born to a certain race or a certain time period in history. Everyone who hears these words of Jesus, these words are for everyone. His teaching is not exclusive to just a group. Notice what he says here again. These words of mine and acts upon, whoever hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. He says the key, he's telling these young men, the key to the Christian life is not only hearing what Jesus is telling them, but then doing it. It's not enough just to hear. But he says you've got to do something with it. What he is teaching these young men is, remember, because we can look back and see what happens, God has an intention, a plan for them, an eternal plan, where once Jesus is gone, once he's ascended back into heaven after his death, burial, and resurrection, after his ascension, God has a plan to send these men out into the world to share the gospel, to preach to the known world. Many of them will die giving their lives in service to God and going out and sharing the message. God knows that. Jesus understands that, but these young men don't understand that. Not yet. So he says to them, it's not enough just to hear it, you've also got to do it. Daily, practical, faith-filled living is what the key is. Listen to how James, the half-brother of Jesus, said it. This, to me, is very vivid and gives me a good picture to think of. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. But once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. James again reiterates the issue of it's not just enough to hear, but a true believer is somebody who also does. Does the doing make you a believer? No. Does the hearing make you a believer? No. Believing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is what makes you a believer. But then you've got to take what you hear from God and you've got to do it in order to show that he lives in you. That's how you live out in obedience the word of God, and that's what he is challenging them to do. So he says again, those who hear and do are compared to a wise man. Notice what else he says, who built his house upon the rock. Let's understand the context. If you and I go to Israel today and we go out away from the city and we see in the wilderness areas where Jesus was, he was up in the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee on a hillside. Matthew 5 verses 1 and 2 tell us that. on that hillside, there's still, to this day, there's not a lot of houses that are built on that hillside. Most of the houses are built down right up against the Sea of Galilee. But if you go and look there and see the terrain of the land, you see on the hillside, you can understand as he's teaching them that he's telling them to build their house in an area that is protected. And the key to building the house is to put it on a foundation, a good, solid foundation. In this case, he says, build it on the rock. He compares, as we've already read, the foolish man builds his house on the sand. The idea here is that you put it in the area, if you're foolish, you put it in the area where the water gathers. If you go to a hillside in Israel today, like out in the wilderness, you'll find where you, as you're walking along or hiking along, you'll find some areas, you go, this looks like a dry riverbed. This looks like a creek. This looks like a drainage ditch, but I can tell there's been no water in here in a long time. Israel is very arid, especially away from Jerusalem. They don't get much rain. But those who live there will tell you that when rain comes, it can be several miles away, but because of the hills out in the wilderness area, a flash flood can come. Some of you have lived or have been out in the hill country. It can be very dry there. But you can tell there are areas where the water does collect at times when there's a rain. And it may come in a moment's notice, and it may come a deluge, and all of a sudden there's water running through these places that for weeks or months, maybe even years, have had nothing in them. That's what Jesus, in Hebrew, those are called a wadi, basically a drainage ditch where water naturally gathers to flow off of the hillside and down into the valley. Those wadis are the place that Jesus is talking not to build your house. Even if there hasn't been water there for a long time, you still understand that water will come that way one day, and you need to build your house on the rock. What does he say here? He says in verse 25 that the storm is going to come. Look at what he says. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. The foundation is the key. Where is your house built physically? These were young men. They hadn't built a house. Maybe they had helped their parents do something. But they're following him around. Jesus has no house. But they are understanding what Jesus is talking about because they have probably seen where people have put houses in places they shouldn't have been, because of the water, because of some other disaster that can easily come that way. The key, Jesus says, is to found your house on the rock, because the true test is when the storm comes. When the storm comes, we're going to find out not how well built your house is, but how good your foundation is. He says to build it on the rock. Psalm 19, verse 14 says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Are you and I building our house on the rock, or are we building it on the sand? Let's see the comparison in verse 26. He says again, and everyone, there's that word again, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them, there's the key, there's the difference. We can all hear the word of God, but do we do anything with it? That's the key to whether your house is built on the rock or built on the sand. Whether you're going to be able to withstand the storm or whether you're not. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand or in the wadi, in the drainage ditch. How many of you remember last year? May, June, July, August, pretty hot, very little rain here. How about this year? April, May, we haven't gotten to June yet. We've already gotten more rain than we did last year. We don't always know when those things are going to happen. But he's saying here, be prepared. Know that the storm is coming. Some of us have lived through a couple of floods here. We can understand when the water comes in your house or in your business and destroys things. And then we do it again in the same place. And then we do it again in the same place. God is asking us to pay attention here through Jesus Christ to the Word of God, not just to hear it, but also to learn to do it. We can all hear it, but we have an option whether we choose to do it or not. But again, even with the foolish man, the true test comes when the storm comes. Notice what he says in verse 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Exactly the same as verse 25. It burst against that house exactly the same. But that house built on the sand or in the wadi, the drainage dish, it fell, and great was its fall. The difference here is not the house. The difference is the foundation that it is built on. The Bible says that if you want to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you choose to make him Lord of your life, then your eternity with him is secure, the place the Bible describes as heaven. If you choose not to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, which is also the option, then your eternity is also secure. You will be eternally separated from the Father in a place the Bible describes as hell, eternal torment. All it really comes down to is a matter of not just hearing, but doing. When you hear the gospel, do you respond to it and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Or do you refuse to believe it? When you and I hear the teachings of Jesus here, as we've heard in the Sermon on the Mount, the practical things that he gives us, it's one thing to hear it, but as Jesus is explaining to his disciples, it's a whole other thing to do it. If you choose to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then you have to take action on that and ask Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life. You have to believe that he is the Son of God, that he is the Savior of the world for you, that he died for you and your sins, that he came to wash away your sin and to give you an eternity secured with him. It again takes doing something, believing. It doesn't take doing stuff, the things that Jesus is pointing out here to be saved. That's where the foundation comes. In order to have the right foundation, you've got to build it upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. It's solid. It is always there. It is firm. It is not movable. It is ready to be used and built upon. The sand is always shifting based on the currents, based on what is happening day in and day out. Jesus is challenging the disciples here, again, preparing them for the future, not just their lives, but also eternity, to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Look with me at verses 28 and 29. So verse 27 for us wraps up the message that Jesus gave. Look at what Matthew says about this. Verse 28 and 29 of Matthew 7. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words, the multitudes were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now remember that the Jewish people had not heard from God in 400 years before Jesus came. In many cases, their water was dried up, their wadi, their drainage ditch was very dry, 400 years. They still had the Word of God, the Old Testament, but many of them were looking for the Messiah to come, and here he is. Now many of them will refuse to believe in him, because he didn't come the way that they thought he would. But here he comes, and when he's teaching them, notice what it says. The result was that when Jesus had finished these words of this message, the multitudes were amazed. That word amazed in Greek literally means to be struck out or completely overwhelmed. They were overwhelmed at what they heard, not just the words, but the way the words came out. Look at what it says. Matthew says, because he was teaching them as one having authority. In other words, he was teaching them as God's son. He was not just a teacher, a scribe, who may have been teaching the right thing, but he's teaching them as one having authority because he does have authority. He is the Son of God. Do they acknowledge or recognize that yet? No. But you and I have that privilege to look back and be able to acknowledge it. Again, it's not just enough to hear. He also asks us to do with what we hear. The difference between wisdom and foolishness is hearing God's word and doing it. It's really that simple. If you want to be wise in the eyes of God, if you want to be pleasing to him, then not only hear his word, but then do it. If you want to be foolish, hear his word and then don't do it. Hearing God's word to do it proves that you have wisdom, that you count on God being real in your life. As we wrap up our series that I've entitled A Christ Life, I want to remind you of what this Sermon on the Mount for us has been about. We have recognized and acknowledged and taught that this is about daily practical living in a faith-filled way because of who God is. And if you and I will do that, if we will commit our hearts to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and desire to live for him as a believer, he says you'll be blessed. not with all the physical stuff that you and I focus on, but the things that are more important than that, that have eternal value. We'll also be salt and light in this world. Nothing can change that. He taught us how to be full of righteousness and what true righteousness looks like. It matters that our heart is right. He taught us on the laws of murder and reconciliation, adultery and divorce and promises, and what is required in loving our enemies and praying for our persecutors. It's not about what's written in the law. It's about whether or not we understand what God is doing in and through us. Because he says even with murder or adultery, if it's happened in your head or in your heart, that's the same thing as committing the act. Your heart needs to be right before him. He also taught us how to give and pray and how to forgive and how to fast and how to deal with money and to recognize that he is the provider of our needs. He also dealt with the subjects of judging and prayer again. We looked at the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Then, as I said, Pastor Chris last week preached about the kingdom life. Enter through the narrow gate, because that leads to life. The wide gate is easy to enter, but that leads to death. That the way we live our life is like a tree that yields its fruit in its season. What we sow will be reaped. If we're not known by him, if we've never believed in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he knows that. He even said to some who said, look, I've done all these things for you. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not about the doing of the stuff. It's about whether or not we start with the right foundation. And then he talked to them in conclusion about building a house. Was it really about building a house? No. It was more about us understanding that the rock is Jesus Christ, and that needs to be our foundation. That's where we start. We believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then let him build upon that. Because if we don't, when the storms come, the structure may be okay, but if the foundation's bad, the house is going to crumble. Some of us have lived through that. We've tried to build our house on our own. We've tried to build our lives on our stuff, and then storms come, and we crumble. We end up in a puddle on the floor. God, please help me. I promise I'll never do that again. And then a couple hours or a couple days or a couple weeks or months later, we end up in the same place because we continue to build on the sand instead of on the rock. He said a wise man builds his house upon the rock, not upon the sand. When I was a freshman in high school, I took a drafting class where we learned to draw, kind of like first stages of being an architect. And I remember there was a man who had come over to our family house, and he was talking to my dad with some plans about building a house. And I remember that we began looking at those plans, and I was fascinated by looking at those architectural plans. You could turn page after page, you could see all kinds of detail. You could see the artist's rendering of the house. You could see the foundation and how that was supposed to be built by those who were going to build it. You could also see where the electrical systems were supposed to go, where the light switches are supposed to go. You could see where the plumbing is supposed to go. You see every detail of the house. I was fascinated by that. But the plans are one thing. The plans are not a house. You can't live in the plans. Somebody has to take that set of plans and go get the supplies and then go build that house in order for it to be enjoyed. Otherwise, it's just a set of plans. The Bible is just a set of plans until you understand that this is God's word, and it truly is life and peace. We can read it, we can hear it, we can study it, but until we put feet to that and do it, then it's just the plans. It's still God's word, and it never changes, but he asks us not only to hear it, but to do it. To that end, I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. Ask Jeremy and the worship team to come. If you've been with us just today or throughout this series, you've heard me say three statements. I want us to say those together today as a declaration of who God is and what his word says, and as a summary of this Sermon on the Mount. Would you say these three with me? God is our source, Christ is our Savior, and the Holy Spirit is our strength. Now let's say it like we declare it from our heart. Ready? God is our source, Christ is our Savior, Holy Spirit is our strength. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that in fact you are our source. We thank you that you sent Christ as the Savior. We thank you that your Holy Spirit is our strength for every day. Father, help us not just hear your word, but help us to also do it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.